Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the beginning of my third week. This will be my final week to be teaching on how to stay positive in a negative world. And I have taken this teaching from a seminar, Gospel Truth seminar, that we did in Phoenix, Arizona over the first of the year. And I tell you, I think it's been a great teaching. I'm really excited about this. When I was preaching this, I was actually preaching it for myself because there's so many negative things going on in the world. You know, I don't know if some of you will understand what I'm saying, or you might even take offense, or I may get some criticism over it. But sometimes when I look around and see the way that our politics are going and the things that are happening and the way that these things are going to affect our future, you know what? It's hard to stay positive. Sometimes it just feels like that, man, we are just spitting in the wind. It's like a drop in the water in the ocean. What difference are we making? And you have to fight some of this negativism. And so I've been praying about these things, and this is what God spoke to me, and I shared it with the people, and we've been talking about how to stay positive in a negative world, and I believe it's really good. This is taken from a seminar, and we had five teachings, started on Thursday night, and then Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and we are now into the Saturday morning teaching. This is the fourth out of five teachings talking about how to stay positive. I've already talked about how bad the situation is, how that the Lord gave us the power and the authority to stay positive, or He wouldn't have ever commanded us to not let our heart be troubled, etc. I've talked about how important the Word of God is and how we have to take God's Word and believe it more than the things, the negative things that we hear in the world. And on today's teaching, again, we're going to go back to this seminar taken from Phoenix, Arizona. And on today's teaching, I'm going to start talking about that we really have more word from God than what most of us realize. There's some people that think, well, I don't have a word from God. But if you're born again, you have a word from God about salvation that produced that relationship with God. And your opinion about God is better than a person who doesn't have a relationship with God. And yet most Christians allow themselves to be intimidated by the world. And we get criticism that we are, you know, politically incorrect and all of these things. And so people aren't speaking the truths that they really have from God. And I'm going to emphasize about how important it is to recognize what God has done in your life and to stand up and speak those truths. It's not only important for you, but it's important for you to start sowing those truths into the world that you live in, into the work situation, into your family situation. And if we don't begin to start standing for the Word of God, it's not going to be salted with the truths from God's Word. So this is what we're talking about. We're going to go back into that teaching that was taken from a live Gospel Truth seminar. And remember, at the end of the program today, our announcer will come on and share with you about how you can receive these materials. I encourage you to do so. They'll really bless you. I want to show you something that's subtle. Most people miss this, but look in Mark chapter 6. This is where Jesus fed the multitude. Mark chapter 6, 35, it says, "And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." You know, this is just exactly the way it is in the church as a whole today. Now, there's good churches, but I'm saying that the church as a whole is not walking in the fullness of God and not meeting the needs of the people. And the people are saying, oh, if somebody's sick, well, send them to the doctor. If somebody has a psychological problem, send them to the psychologist. If somebody has a financial problem, have you gone to social services? Have you checked with them? Have you applied for welfare yet? The church is sending people someplace else. And this is what the disciples wanted to do. Jesus, send the people away so that they can get their needs met. All you're for is just spiritual things. After a person dies, eternal things. Man, that's one of the reasons that the church isn't having a greater impact today is because God originally intended for the church to be meeting the needs of people, not only spiritually, but physically.
getting their bodies healed. In Jesus' day, one of the reasons that he had the multitudes follow him is because he healed all of the people. And they cut holes in the roof and let the sick down in the midst. He drew people. He used miracles to draw people. And some people think, oh, but we're so much better today. We have the Word of God. We don't need miracles. How arrogant can you get to think that you got more than Jesus has? If Jesus needed miracles, if he used miracles to draw a crowd, it says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus was confirmed unto us through the signs and wonders that God used. If Jesus had to have himself confirmed, who do you think you are? How special are you that you're better than Jesus and you don't need miracles? I'm telling you, the church should be meeting the needs of people today. And it ought to be that when somebody is sick, that the first place they run is to the church. But if they did that, if you went to the average church in Phoenix today and said, man, the doctors told me I'm going to die. Would you please pray for me? The average church would say, well, why are you coming here? Why don't you go get treatment? Have you done this? Have you done this? We'd send them someplace else. If the average person has a financial need, well, you know, go apply for welfare. Go get this program. That's not what God intended. Did you know that welfare is the way it works in our society today is not a godly concept at all. It makes people dependent. Matter of fact, I read something on the internet, I think it was just yesterday or it might have been the day before, about a woman who out of, I think, 50-something years had only worked 1 year in her life. She had lived on welfare, lived in government housing, had lived dependent upon the government. And she went out 1 year and worked and said, phooey on this. I don't like this. And came back and just started living off of the government. She was able-bodied. She could work. But she just said, why work when the government will pay you not to work? That's not good. That's not good. The Bible, if we were to follow the Bible's instructions, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, if you don't work, don't eat. If we said, all right, we'll help you temporarily while you're in this bad shape and we will help you go get a job or you go do something. And if we tied our welfare or our helping other people to them trying to do something, I guarantee you the welfare system would be different. But the church is supposed to do these things. The church originally started nearly everything that we now have given over to the government. Did you know that the first prison in the United States was started by the Presbyterians? Because back in the early days of this country, they didn't have prisons. They didn't have all of these kind of things. And if you stole a piece of bread, they'd whip you publicly. If you stole another piece of bread, they'd put you in stocks in a public square and humiliate you, trying to keep you from doing it. And if you did it a third time, they'd kill you, put you to death for stealing a piece of bread. That was kind of severe. And so the Presbyterians decided, you know, some of these people are just hungry and they could be rehabilitated if we'd help them. And the Presbyterians started the first prison where they locked people up and rehabilitated them and taught them skills how to get out and work. And it was so successful that the government saw it work. And so the government started prisons and the church advocated their responsibility for helping people and gave it over to the government. And now it's not working because the church should have done this. The church should have been rehabilitated. And when you put like prison fellowship and other ministries that are going in, their success rate jumps up to where they have like 70 or 80% of the people that go through their program do not go back to prison because you put God into it and rehabilitate people and everything changes. But the government has taken over what the church started. Did you know that church is the one that started schools? The government didn't start schools. It was not normal for people to have schools. And this nation was founded on the Word of God. Thomas Jefferson started a Bible society and put a Bible into every child's hand in this country. People say that he was, you know, not a Christian and stuff. And he wasn't one of the best examples of a Christian. He had some things that weren't right, but he understood the power of the gospel. And he started a Bible study that put a Bible in the hand of every child in this nation. The church started schools and they used the Bible. And the purpose of starting the schools was so people could read the Word of God and could get changed. And the church started schools. And of course, as people became educated and were able to read, it made a difference. Those people succeeded and prospered more than people that didn't have education. The government saw the benefit, and so the government took it over. And now we have an educational system that is basically telling people that a homosexual lifestyle is just part of it, that some of you are homosexuals, and they're teaching this in their school. They're teaching acceptance of these things. They are making fun of the Bible. They have kicked God out of schools, kicked prayer out of schools, because the church shouldn't have ever turned responsibility for education over to the government. Most of us have been raised under that system, and we haven't even questioned it, but it shouldn't have ever been this way. I got all of that out of saying that the disciples said, "Send them away. Send them someplace else. Don't you meet their needs. You're only for spiritual things. Send them somewhere else, because you know, Christians can't meet anything except just spiritual eternal needs." Because of that kind of an attitude, the vast majority of people don't see the church as relevant. It's just for eternity. It's after you die and go to be with the Lord. The vast majority of Americans, surveys show, believe that there is a God, but they aren't going to church and they aren't seeking God because it's for the hereafter. It doesn't help you right now. It's not going to pay your bills. It's not going to get you well. It's not going to give you joy. It's not going to give you peace, because the church, by and large, is irrelevant because they aren't meeting the needs of people. That is not what God called us to do. The church, man, we ought to have such a reputation that if somebody's sick, they're beating your door down because you are having better results than the doctors. If somebody's poor, they're coming to you because it's working. Pastor Tom over here has written a book on how to be a millionaire. Is that the name of it? And man, he's getting results all over the world, and people are coming to him. That's the way that the Christians ought to be. We ought to be renowned, for we are prospering financially, emotionally, physically, socially. And if we would walk in what Jesus has done for us, the world would come to our door. If we would catch on fire, the world would come watch us burn. But man, all we are is smoldering at the best and just putting off a stench, and a lot of people aren't attracted to that. We need to be walking in the power of God. And so they said, "Send them away so that they can get their needs met." And Jesus said unto them, he says, "Give you them to eat. You feed this multitude." And when he told them to feed the multitude, look what they said. They said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give to them?" A penny was a day's wage. So do we have to take 200 days wage? Just figure up what that would be today. I don't know what the average income is, but if you said $30,000 a year, I think that's low. But if you figure that as an average income, this would be probably at least $20,000 worth of bread. Are we going to go spend $20,000? They pulled the wallets out of their pocket, and where are we going to get this money from? They looked to their own resources, not realizing that they had access to the supernatural ability of God. And this is exactly what people are doing today. Somebody comes with cancer and they say, "Well, have you been to the doctor?" Not realizing that what we have is better than any doctor. Man, you can see things cured that a doctor could never do, and it'll be with less problems, less money, less recovery. It could be instantaneous. It's just 1,000 times better, and yet the average Christian wouldn't dare say something like that. Liability issues. Amen. I was talking to a pastor not long ago, and he says, "You know what? As a traveling preacher, you can say these things, but a pastor can't say this." Because he has to live with it in liability issues. I think that's wrong. That's wrong. And here's what Jesus said. He said unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Out of this multitude, there was 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children, but there were children because it was a child that had these 5 loaves and 2 fish. So there was women and children. I bet you that there was a minimum of 10,000, maybe 15,000 people. And out of 15,000 people, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all they had. Most people would think, no way. Look at what Jesus did. He commanded them to sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat the loaves were about 5,000 men. You know, there's a lot in this. I'm not going to teach on this. Let me just say this very quickly, that I sat down one time and figured out that if you had 5,000 people, and I actually multiplied it to 10, because I'm convinced that there was a minimum of 10,000 people. And if you divided them into groups, and if each disciple had to run and get a basket full of food and run and then go take it to the people and then come back and get another basket full of food and go back and forth, I figured this out. It would have taken a minimum of 7 hours to feed 10,000 people with that system. And the scripture here says it was towards the end of the day. And that's the reason the disciples said, make them depart. So even if you're generous and say it was 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, by the time you add 7 hours to that, that would have stretched well into the night. And they left at sundown and departed in the ship. And so it couldn't have taken that long. Therefore, the only way this miracle could happen, Jesus didn't break the bread and the fish and it multiplied in his hands. What he did was take these 5 loaves and 2 fish and broke them into pieces and gave each one of the disciples a piece of fish and a piece of bread. And the disciples walked towards, and I have this figured out in my study Bible. I forget what it is right now, but each disciple had something like 10 groups of 100, 700 or 800 people or so. And so here they are. Like, I don't know how many we have here this morning, but we have a little less than 1,000, maybe 800 or 900 people. This would be like me walking towards you with one little piece of bread and a little piece of fish. And I said, all right, I'm here to feed all of you. Can you imagine what this was like? These disciples were walking towards a group this size with this little piece of bread and little piece of fish. And the miracle had to take place in their hands as they broke it. That's the only way that you could do it in this amount of time. They walked there with just basically just a tiny bit of bread, a tiny bit of fish. And as they broke it off and gave one person a piece, they still had as much. And the multiplication took place in their hands, not in the hands of Jesus. But see, this is descriptive of the way that we are. Here's the world out there that's dying of cancer and AIDS, and they're having financial problems and just every imaginable problem. And you know what? In yourself, you look at this and, God, I'm not sufficient. God, I can't meet this. But you aren't going in just yourself. You've been commissioned by God, and God has sent us. And we are to go unto people and say, in the name of Jesus, you know, we meet your need. And you say things that are beyond your natural ability. And as you get bold and speak in faith, God supernaturally takes the little bit that you have and multiplies it. And people get healed and miracles happen and people get saved and things like this. Man, this is really descriptive of how the ministry works. And yet most of us aren't seeing ourselves in Christ Jesus and the power that we have in Christ. And instead, we are just approaching people and saying, God, I'm only human. God, what can I do to help this person? You aren't only human. There's 1/3 of you that is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. There's 1/3 of you that has been born again. You have the power of God, the authority of God living on the inside of you. And the problem has been that Christians haven't been approaching the situations, the needs that they encounter every day in the strength of the Lord. They've been doing it in their own might and in their own power. We need to recognize it. Praise God. You are God's answer. You know, wherever you work, those people need you. And some of you think, well, I'm nobody special. You've been born again. Your opinion of God is better than their opinion of God. Oh, well, that's arrogant. I would never say that. That's the reason that you aren't making an impact. You need to recognize it. If you're born again and if they're lost, your opinion of God is better than their opinion. And you need to sit there and you need to promote your opinion and try and get people to come over to your opinion of God. If you have been healed, if you believe that God heals today, then your opinion of God in the area of healing is better than most people's opinion of God. You need to recognize that God has put power on the inside of you, and we need to quit being intimidated by the ungodly and recognize that they're the ones that are weird, not us. This This won't bless some of you because many of us have been intimidated and cowed by the world. But the Bible says in Psalms 53:1, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A person who doesn't acknowledge God is a fool from Scripture. Boy, most people, oh, I'd never say that. Man, we got all of the heavens declaring the glory of God. We got all of these wonderful things and people can't figure out if there's a God or not. How dumb can you get and still breathe? You know what? If one of these lunar landers are, let's say that they send one of these things to Mars, and if they came upon a house, if a house was on Mars and it was all covered with dust and is grown over, but there was a house and there's windows and doors, a 3-bedroom house with indoor plumbing. If they came upon something like that, how stupid would you have to be to say, well, I think that this is just a natural rock formation. And that the porcelain and the doors and the windows and the roof and all of this, it just somehow or another evolved. If you found something like that on Mars, I guarantee you would say somebody, some person, some living creature has been here. Things like that don't happen. And yet that's an inanimate object that can't reproduce itself. It is not even to be put in the same category as a person, a physical body that has all of these miracles in it. And the glory. I saw a poster recently where it was a picture of the Himalayas. And it was just mountain after mountain. And it was beautiful. It was awesome. And underneath it says, what do I have to do to get your attention? God. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no tongue nor language that hadn't heard these words. Creation is shouting at anybody who's got any sense at all that there has to be a God. You take a blade of grass, and you know what? A blade of grass. Science, with all of its power and authority, can't produce a blade of grass. They can make something that imitates it and looks like it, but it'll never reproduce. It'll never grow. It won't produce another blade of grass, which is one of the definitions of something that is alive. You take all of man's power, and if you could create one blade of grass that could somehow or another reproduce and grow and multiply and spread, I guarantee you the scientific community would be screaming and shouting from the housetops that we have created life. With all of our ability, we can't do that. And yet you look out and there's billions and billions and billions of blades of grass. A blade of grass ought to tell a person that there's a God. If they aren't hard-hearted, it's foolish that people can't know that there's a God. If they don't know that there's a God, brothers and sisters, you need to wake up. We have a revelation that the world needs. You have things that the world needs, and you need to go out and quit magnifying your lack and inadequacies and quit saying things like, well, I'm only human, and what makes my opinion better than anybody else? You're going to heaven, they're going to hell. Your opinion is better than theirs. Amen? But I can guarantee you, I'm born again, and my opinion of God is better than a person that doesn't know God.
Join us again tomorrow as Andrew continues his teaching titled, How to Stay Positive in a Negative World. Andrew's complete teaching titled, How to Stay Positive in a Negative World, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. Or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth teaching in the How to Stay Positive in a Negative World series is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this fourth CD free of charge when you write or call. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled God Wants You Well for a Gift of Any Amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado, June 26th for the Pikes Peak Christian Artist Festival, in Colorado Springs for the Summer Family Bible Conference, June 28th through July 2nd, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar, July 15th through the 17th. He'll also be in Durant, Oklahoma, July 28th through the 30th, and in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar, August 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
It's our premier event of the year, the 2010 Summer Family Bible Conference in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Join us Monday, June 28th through Friday, July 2nd at the beautiful Crown Plaza Hotel for an experience you'll never forget. Morning speakers include Karis Bible College instructors, and Andrew Womack will be teaching each evening. Praise and worship with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc. A full children's ministry and so much more. Bring the family and enjoy Colorado. For reservations and more info, log on to awmi.net and click on Meetings. The 2010 Summer Family Bible Conference, June 28th through July 2nd.
There's more than just classroom activity at Karis Bible College. Students at CBC participate in hands-on ministry, like corresponding with prison inmates who want to learn more about relationship with God.
We're required to minister to other people, to basically give out what's been put in us.
And we just have many hungry prisoners that want to learn the Word of God.
It's a volunteer program. And I volunteer and write letters to prisoners.
It's really touched me because everyone needs to know what Christ has done for them and how that changes their life.
This ministry is changing lives every day.
Invest yourself in Karis Bible College today. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature.